We're going to turn to the Word of God. We're going to read Colossians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 14. Colossians chapter 1, the epistle of Paul to the Colossians chapter 1. We've been looking at this for a number of weeks. I'm sort of thinking of lockdown prayers, when people who are in lockdown have been praying to God. We looked at Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish. You could say that was a kind of a lockdown. And he prayed in Jonah chapter 2. This was Paul in prison in Rome. I beg your pardon. He was in Rome in prison. And he wrote to the Colossians and he told the Colossians what it is that he prays for them. So we're in Colossians chapter 1 and we're going to read the first 14 verses. Let us hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thus reads the word of God. Just to very briefly remind you of what is happening. Paul is in prison in Rome and he writes a letter to this church in the Turkish city of Colossae. It was in southwestern Turkey, in the sort of area around Ephesus. Ephesus was a huge city on the southwestern coast, and then a little bit inland was this smaller town of Colossae. And in the wonderful providences of God, we're not told how this happened, but in the wonderful providences of God, the gospel reached the town of Colossae. Paul himself didn't go there. Paul, later in this passage, says to the Christians in Colossae, we have not met face to face. I've never seen you face to face. So he himself didn't go to Colossae, but this man called Epaphras, whom he mentions in verse 7, went to the town of Colossae. And I guess he heard the gospel from Paul in some other place, maybe in Ephesus, because Ephesus was very near Colossae. So I would guess that Epaphras was in Ephesus. Perhaps he went on some business or was visiting or something, met Paul or heard the gospel from Paul, became a Christian, and then made his way to his town in Colossae and preached the gospel there. This is something which is seen frequently in the New Testament. People would go to a certain place and would come under the hearing of the gospel and would become Christians. And then they would go to their hometown and take the gospel with them. And this explains, for example, have you ever asked yourself this question? Paul wrote a letter to the church at Rome. Well, how on earth did Rome come to have a church? Paul had never visited Rome. There is no record in the New Testament of any of the apostles visiting Rome before Paul's imprisonment. We don't hear of Peter or James or John or Matthew or Philip or any of these apostles going to Rome and taking the gospel. And yet at some point, there was a church in Rome, a strong church in Rome, a large church in Rome. And Paul writes a letter to that church. And if you study that letter, you find out why Paul is writing to the letter, to the church in Rome. And it's a fascinating reason. You have to have the Mediterranean in your mind. If you know the map of the Mediterranean, think about the Mediterranean, okay? Now, Paul is in Greece when he wrote to the church in Rome. So he's on the eastern side of the Mediterranean. And he says to the church in Rome, you read about this in chapter 15. He says to the church in Rome, he says, I want to cross all the way across to Spain. That's what he tells them in Romans 15. He says, I want to go to Spain with the gospel, and I want you, the church in Rome, to be my supporting church. That's why he wrote the letter to the Romans. So there must have been a sizable church in Rome, a significant church in Rome. Well, how did that come into being? Somebody somewhere obviously heard the gospel and went back to Rome and began preaching, and the church came into being. And it's a wonderful illustration, a wonderful reminder to us that God, the Holy Spirit, uses the preaching of his word to convert souls. We must always remember that. We don't see conversions, and we mustn't get discouraged. And we mustn't stop praying for conversions. Conversions happen all the time. They were happening all the time in the New Testament. And I keep saying this, we must never let go of God. We must always be praying for conversions. I'm looking around me because I'm actually reading a book at the moment. This is a book by Stuart Olliott. And Olliott, I don't think I'll be able to find right away the paragraph I was reading. But Olliott bemoans church prayer meetings. And Olliott says, you know, in many churches, prayer meetings are... Sorry, I won't be able to find the page just like that. But Olliott says, you know, many churches' prayer meetings are getting fewer and fewer. People don't come. And even if people come, they don't pray. And even if they do pray, you rarely hear prayers for conversion. You know, you hear prayer for people's health, and that's good. We must always pray for people's health. But he says, how rare is it for a whole church? How rare is it, he says, in a prayer meeting for one person, then another, then another, then another, standing to pray for conversions? I wonder if that's the reason why we don't see conversions. I wonder, I don't know. But I read that, I was very moved. He actually says some very, very challenging, one of the most challenging books I've read in a long time, Olliott. One of the things he says in that book, and it's a statement I've underlined, and I'm going to put it up on my wall. He says, pastors in Britain spend more time in preparation than in prayer, and they are wrong. And I think that's very true. Pastors in Britain spend more time in preparation than in prayer. And we are wrong. We should spend more time in prayer than in preparation. Sorry, that's a little aside. the church came into being in Colossae. And Paul hears about it, and Paul writes a letter to them. And in this letter, he begins verses 3 to 14 is his prayer. He begins by saying, I pray for you. It's wonderful. He's never been to Colossae. Doesn't know any of these people, never met them face to face. But he hears about a church in Colossae and he prays for them. And look at what he says in verse 3. We always, always, he says, thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. You see, so he says, since we heard of you, we've been praying for you. Never met them, but he prays for them. Well, let's take his example and pray for God's work. So this is his prayer, and from verses 3 to 8 is thanksgiving. That's how he begins his prayer. The first section, 3 to 8, thanksgiving. We've looked at that. And then 9 to 13 is requests, petitions. And we saw that the main petition is verse 9, and we saw that the substance of that petition is that they would be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. When he says in verse 9, since we have heard, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Remarkable, you see, he's never been there, but he's not ceased to pray for them. Since the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's another way of saying asking that the Holy Spirit of God would come and fill you. It's practically the same word for word as what he prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 1. And in Ephesians, he expounds on it and he says, this is what I mean when I pray this, that the Holy Spirit would come to visit you and the Holy Spirit would fill you. You'd be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit would revive you. And then from 10 to 12, he explains what will happen when the Holy Spirit comes and fills them afresh. We've been looking at this, and he says, what will happen is you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then he explains what he means by this. And so he says, what I mean is that you will be bearing fruit in every good work. You'll be increasing in the knowledge of God. We've looked at those two things. And then the third thing in verse 11, that you will be strengthened, or may you be strengthened. Another way, the NIV translates it, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. That, he says, is the third thing that will happen when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? He says that you'll be bearing fruit. Your character will be a Christ-like character. You will be increasing in your knowledge of God. And as the Spirit fills you, as the Spirit comes to live in you, and as the Spirit daily comes to fill you, and daily to live in you, and daily to refresh you, what will happen? Well, he says, you will be being strengthened. You'll be being strengthened. You will grow stronger spiritually. Your Christian life, your walk with the Lord, your resolution to serve the Lord, your desire to serve the Lord, will be being strengthened. That's what he's saying, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So he says you'll be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. In other words, God is mighty. God is full of strength. God is powerful. And God himself will strengthen you. Do you ever feel weak as a Christian? You remember how the psalmist in Psalm 72, this psalm that one of the sons of Korah, wrote this Psalm 72. And in Psalm 72, he says something that I think is the experience of every Christian. He says, "As for me, my foot almost slipped." That's what he says, doesn't he, in Psalm 72. He says, I looked around me. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 72. He says, "I looked around me and I saw the wicked prosper. I saw the wicked, those who have no time for God, never worship God, never go to the temple, never sing psalms, never pray, don't live a godly life, not interested in holiness, not interested in God. There are all these ungodly people around me," he says, "and they have comfortable lives. They have nice houses, they have wife, they have children, they have nice jobs, they have whatever mode of transport was there. They have comfortable lives, they're not in any turmoil. Their lives are not in any difficulties. They're not anxious. They're not in any economic hardship. They're not in any emotional hardship. They live happy lives. They go on in their lives. And when they die," he says, "they die peacefully. They don't seem to die in any turmoil. They approach death in a peaceful way, and they die peacefully." And he says, "I looked at all this. And I asked myself, why are you bothering to serve the Lord? Why are you bothering to live a holy life? Why are you bothering to shun the pleasures of this world? Here are these people wholeheartedly pursuing the pleasures of this world, and they live such happy lives. Why are you bothering?" So he says, "As for me, when I looked at them, my foot almost slipped. I almost gave up. I almost thought, what's the point in going on?" Have you ever felt like that? Not maybe looking at the lives of the unbelievers, but maybe when you've had real issues in your life, when you've had real pressures in your Christian faith, when you've, the church has been low and you've been anxious about the church and brothers and sisters in Christ, and all the pressure builds up. And have you ever thought, well, why go on? Well, Paul says, as the Spirit comes to you daily afresh, you will be strengthened by God according to his glorious might. God will give you strength. To do what, he says? For all endurance and patience with joy. For all endurance and patience with joy. The Christian life is not an easy life. You know that already. The Christian life is not full of ease and, it's not as if there are no difficulties, no trials, no problems, no anxieties. If that's your life, I envy you. That's not my life. That's certainly not the life of most of us. Life already is full of illnesses and economic hardships and so on. But the Christian life, in addition, is harder because we love the Lord. And we love God's cause. We love God's kingdom. And the world stands against God. We love God's standards. We love God's ways. We love the Bible's teaching on marriage. We believe in it. We love it. We believe this is truth. What the Bible teaches about marriage is truth. We love the Bible's teaching on morality. We love the Bible's teaching on everything, on the use of the Lord's day. And then we look at the world around us and we see everybody disagrees. People don't have the Bible's view of marriage. People don't have the Bible's view on what? People don't have the Bible's view on the Lord's day. Nothing. And it causes us anxiety. Did you know righteous people living in an unrighteous world have that extra anxiety? It's an extra burden that we have, an extra turmoil that we have, because the things we love are being shunned in the world. The things we love, the world tramples them underfoot. The things we love about God's word and the practices of the Christian faith and how we should live our lives, the world says rubbish. We don't want anything of it. We don't believe in the Bible's view of marriage. We believe that marriage can be same sex. We believe marriage is optional. A man can live with a woman if he wants to, never marry her. We don't believe in a marital faithful. A man wants to have an affair. Well, he has an affair. What's the big deal? As long as, he's not doing anybody any harm. And so on. All these kind of things go on. And you may never have noticed this, but actually it causes us anxiety. It causes us distress. If you read Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, you read about Paul in Athens. And it says that Paul, when he went to Athens, he was alone. The second missionary journey, he was with Paul, with Silas and Timothy. But he had left Silas and Timothy behind him, and he himself alone went to Athens, and then they joined him later. And Luke tells us very specifically, Luke says, as Paul was walking around the city of Athens, he saw all these idols. It seems that in the city of Athens, there were these stone idols or metal idols on pillars everywhere around the city. And it would have a name, Zeus and Apollos and Artemis and so all these idols that the Greeks worshipped. It seems in Athens there were these pillars with idols on every pillar. And Luke tells us in Acts 17, as Paul walked around Athens and saw these idols, he says he was greatly distressed within himself. He was heartbroken. Because he loved the one true living God. And he wanted the one true living God to be worshipped by everybody. He wanted the whole world to love and honor and worship the one true living God. That's what we want. That's the desire of my heart. That's the desire of your heart. I hate it when my Hindu family talk about their idolatry and they tell me, we went to the temple yesterday and we did this. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, you've gone to worship idols when the one true living God who is worthy of our worship is inviting you to come and worship. You're going to these stone idols. It causes you anguish. It should cause you anguish because we should have a desire that the one true living God is being worshipped. And Paul was in great distress, and you will be in great distress. This world causes us distress because of the sin that is in it. In Psalm 119, David says, I saw the sins of your people, and I wept floods of tears. Not his own sins. I saw the sins of your people, and I wept floods of tears. Sin causes a righteous person distress in their heart. So the Christian life is full of distress. The Christian life is full of difficulties, full of trials. And we are called to endure. He who endures to the end will be saved. We are called to persevere. How do we persevere? Do we persevere in our own strength? You can't do it. Don't try it. Are there methods we can use to persevere? There aren't. It is the Holy Spirit of God who gives us perseverance. It is the Holy Spirit of God who enables you to persevere in prayer. Do you get discouraged in prayer? Have you been praying for something and you prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing seems to happen? I emphasize seems. Nothing seems to happen. Are you getting discouraged in your prayer life? And you think, oh, what's the point in praying on and on and on and on? I'm boring God. You're not boring God, but you feel like that. And God obviously isn't hearing. Well, he is hearing. And my prayers are obviously not reaching heaven. They are reaching heaven. But we begin to feel like that. But when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us afresh, the Holy Spirit gives us endurance. And patience with joy. So this isn't the kind of endurance and patience where you grit your teeth and clench your fists and you say, I'm going to keep on praying and I'm going to keep on praying. That's not God-honoring prayer. God-honoring prayer is joyful prayer. You know, when we pray with joy in our heart. So the Holy Spirit comes to us afresh and the Holy Spirit gives us joy in our hearts and we joyfully go to the throne of grace and we joyfully pray again. We've prayed for years, yes, but we pray again and we do it wholeheartedly. It's a fresh prayer. It's as if you've never prayed this prayer before. It's a fresh prayer because the Holy Spirit has enabled you to pray. If you're struggling in your prayer life, ask the Holy Spirit to come to you and ask him to ignite your prayer life. Ask him to help you in your praying life. He helps you to pray. Do you know Romans chapter 8? Romans 8 tells us specifically that the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. It says when we do not know how to pray, the Spirit helps us in our praying. Because Jesus said, when I go, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will come and encourage you, support you, comfort you. He's there to encourage you and to help you in your Christian life. So don't ignore him. Don't just, well, I don't know how to pray and I've lost the freshness and zeal and so on. Ask him and he'll give you freshness. He'll ask you zeal. He'll give you zeal to pray. So the Holy Spirit, when he comes afresh to live in us, God pours him out daily afresh into our hearts. We will endure in prayer. Do you struggle with living a Christ-honoring life? Do you struggle to pursue holiness? We all do. We want to live holy lives. And we know we have sins and we know we must put to death those sins. We know we must fight sin. We know we must be as gracious and as kind and as merciful, as compassionate as Jesus is. And there are times when it is so difficult because some people test our patience and test our graciousness. And we are tempted to lose our tempers and we're tempted to, even if we may never say words to them, we're tempted silently in our hearts to say some very unkind words. And that's wrong. We shouldn't do that. But we're tempted to do that. So you see, enduring in holiness, enduring in holy living, very difficult. But the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. Pray daily that the Holy Spirit will come and pray daily. He will fill you afresh and your prayer life will be revived because he will enable you to pray with joy and your pursuit of holiness will be revived because he will give you fresh love for others. He will give you fresh patience with others. Do you struggle with patience? I pray daily, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Do you do that? You see, but God gives us patience. If you ask the Holy Spirit to give you patience, he will give you patience. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you perseverance. You're struggling with somebody in the church. You're struggling with somebody in your family. You find them so difficult. You find yourself losing your temper. You find yourself becoming impatient with them. You find yourself having thoughts in your heart that you should never have towards that person. Pray that the Holy Spirit comes and gives you patience and endurance with joy. Do you find it difficult to have daily Bible reading? Does your Bible reading become dry? You've got your Bible reading plan. And mine today was Ezekiel chapter 36 and chapter 37. And sometimes you turn to the passage that you're going to read. And of course, you read the Bible every day. You're a Christian. Christians read the Bible. You can read the Bible. But it's becoming dry. Do you find that? Do you find Bible reading becoming dry? Well, ask the Holy Spirit to revive your Bible reading. Ask him and say to him, will you come to me afresh? Will you fill me afresh? Will you give me fresh joy in the Word of God? Will you give me fresh love for the Word of God? Will you give me insight into the Word of God? I saw things today in Ezekiel 36 I've never seen. It was a wonderful. I read on 36-37, read the two passages, and I just thought, this has been absolutely tremendous. And I don't say that because it's me. The Holy Spirit has been so gracious to me. And, you know, he does this. He revives us. He refreshes us. Do you find it difficult to be a testimony, a witness for Christ in your place of work, when we go back to our places of work, amongst your family and friends who are unsaved? You've lived a holy life. You've been a testimony. Are you finding that difficult? Pray that the Holy Spirit will come and you will have endurance and patience with joy. Not clenching your fists and gritting your teeth, but patience and endurance with joy. This is what the Holy Spirit does when he comes to live in us. He gives us patience, endurance with joy. So let's pray that he comes and he revives us in our Christian lives.